If you have never heard the phrase legalism, you will hear it today. Legalism is a concept that you must follow certain rules, whether they be biblical or just by tradition, and you must follow these rules, and if you do not follow those rules, then you are not saved. That's a basic definition of legalism. And it happens often, we do it in such a way that we want to scare people or guilt people into doing what we want them to do, but in doing that, we end up making our salvation based upon our own actions rather than based upon what Jesus Christ did for us. That's what this chapter is all about. We're going to get into some sticky situations, but it should hopefully open our eyes. And I tell you this, I talked to a guy, it was a couple weeks ago as I was preaching at a local church nearby on a Sunday night, and he was asking me questions, and he wanted some straightforward answers. Like, you know, Christianity, you just, you know, there's got to be things that you do and things that you don't do, and that should just be it, right? He says, I'm trying to organize my life that I do the right things and I stay away from the bad things. And he says, and I always get frustrated because so many people talk about this weird, funky middle section that sometimes Christianity lies in, and it's not very neat and clean and simple. He says, but I think Christianity is neat, clean, and simple. And I go, Christianity is not neat, clean, and simple, and it gets very difficult to try to live our life in a way that is God-pleasing, especially when you have, as you can see just in America, the different denominations, just Christian denominations, that have the different belief systems on certain points, whether they be theological points or practical points, but then you add in all of the other religions around the world. So this is where we are going to dive headfirst into the gray, because that's where a lot of Christianity takes place. Just being honest, how I see it. And that's the way Mark sees it. I just started watching Glee. Yeah, I'm sorry, I had to throw that in there. I love that show now. It's hilarious. Colossians chapter 2, starting verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. I think when you dive headfirst into the gray, you get stronger. I think it's easy to do the whole do this and don't do that and life is really simple. I think what that does is it causes us to become stunted in our growth and not challenge our faith in a way that will allow us to interpret and apply the Bible in our everyday lives. So you need to grow. Growing is a good thing, but to grow, you must think. And to think, you must challenge. And you must challenge what it is you believe so that you can get at why you believe it. And when you do that, you grow. I don't care if you challenge anything I say. I say go for it. Challenge what I say, especially if I'm trying to base it on the Word of God, and so that you and I can then grow together. I do not like it when people do not argue with me. I've done it before as a pastor at another church. I would have these classes and I would be teaching, and there was one time like a little mini fight broke out where there were some very strong-willed people, and they thought they could over-strong-will me, and I'm a little strong-willed myself. And so we're going, and then another group jumps in, and there's all, and we're getting into, and it was great, and it was healthy, and we're growing, and I'm like, I see your point of view. Well, what about this? Well, oh yeah, I didn't think. Well, what about this? And back in the corner was a couple, and they were just sitting there so quietly with their hands folded. And I felt a little bad for them. So afterwards, I went up to them, and I talked to them, and I said, are you okay? You seemed a little quiet. And they go, we are very uncomfortable because we were taught you never challenge the pastor. And I go, welcome to the church. Come on. No, I'm just kidding. I'm like, no. You've got to chat. You've got to grow. If you just simply accept stuff that I say because I say it, that's a problem. Now, you can accept what I say because you agree with it as it agrees with the Word of God. But please understand, us growing together means we need to wrestle with this stuff. So we need to grow up, but at the same time, always being rooted in Christ. If it's not rooted in Christ, we could have all the debates, all the livelong day, and we're still all going to hell. So we've got to be in Christ. So as you grow, you're going to be able to do some great stuff. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. There's the clearest thing that Paul says, that human tradition sometimes needs to be challenged. If your salvation is based on a tradition, it's not going to work. Doing something for the sake of doing something never, ever seems to work. Now, that doesn't mean we throw everything out. There are some traditions that I think are good. There are some things that we order our lives on. I think Christmas is a great tradition. It's a fabulous tradition. It's something that the church made up in order to celebrate Christ's birth, but it's a tradition. If someone came to me and said, I think we should cancel Christmas, I would want to know why, but I could theoretically say that is simply a tradition. Some of you have really strong traditions. Take a look at the chair that you're sitting in. Is that where you normally sit in? And don't lie, because I see you every week, and I know I could close my eyes and start pointing around and going, I know you're there, and I know you're there, and I know you're there. We have this. Yeah, you are in the same seat every week. This is a true statement. We get so stuck in our tradition that we sometimes fail to see why. And I've done this. I love to mess with people. I don't know if you know this about me yet, but I'll go to conferences and I love it. Because, you know, when you go to a conference or a group of things, you're going to meet for a bunch of times and there's tables. And I had one where we were sitting around a giant, there's about 30 of us who were sitting around this table, or a couple tables put together. And I realized after the second time that we all sat back in the exact same seat. So I decided I'm going to move. And I'm only going to move one chair. So I moved one chair to the left. The next morning, I got there early, and I moved one chair. And everyone came in and still sat in the relative same seat based upon me shifting one chair. Still had the same person, my right and left. And so I did that for the whole weekend. We'd get together, and I'd get there just a little bit early. And I got all the way around the table. It was fantastic. But I don't know if people noticed or not that they were, you know, in this tradition. Why do you do what you do? And be very careful when you make tradition the same as a God command. There's a difference, right? Human command, God command. It is a tradition that here at Searchlight, we sing some opening songs, we dismiss the kids, do sermon, communion, and then we close. That's our tradition. But as you know, we like to move things and shake those up because we need to sometimes remember that that's not the only way to do something. Very important. So make sure that tradition does not become what you worship. Yes? Yeah, if it ain't broke, break it. I love to do that. I almost did this today, and I got very close to it, but I was very tempted to just mess with the whole seating arrangement and get like a bunch of concentric circles, and I would stand here in the middle and preach. And again, we've done that before where we would change the configuration of a room. We change the configuration of the worship service. Now, again, just so you know, if you head to another Lutheran congregation, you may not experience that. Because there are some people within the Lutheran tradition that say, if you do not do A, B, C, all the way to Z in this order and this way with this certain music and this certain chanting style with the pastor wearing this sort of clothing, then you are not doing it right. But that is tradition. Now again, does it mean that it's wrong? No. Some people ask me, why do pastors wear robes? It actually started off as a really good tradition. Does anyone here know why pastors wear robes? Yeah, that was part of it too. Yeah, and also what color is the robe? White. As I stand, I am trying my best, and it's a dangerous thing to stand in the stead of Christ and give to you God's word as best I can. And in doing that, I want you to not look at me. And I don't want my clothes to distract, and I don't want that. I want a robe that says, this is coming from God to you. Is that a great tradition? Oh, that's a fantastic tradition. I love that. Does that mean we have to do it? No, it doesn't mean, because I do not find anywhere in Scripture that says I have to do it that way. Same thing with certain elements of a worship service. Some people say that you must have certain elements, such as an invocation. Anyone know what an invocation is? Yes, it's when the pastor, oftentimes in worship services, will stand up and say, "We begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." That's an invocation. And some people say, if you don't have an invocation, you don't have a valid worship service. If you don't have a valid worship service, you're doing everything wrong and causing people to go astray. And I say that's a great tradition, but I cannot find that in Scripture. Remember Jesus? He's walking on the water, the boat's rocking, and the disciples are like, "I think that's a ghost, but I'm not too sure." Jesus finally stills the storm, gets into the boat, and the disciples worship him. "We begin the service in the name of the Father and of the guy standing before us and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." Are you serious? That's a tradition. Is there anything wrong with the tradition? The idea behind the invocation is that we are inviting God to be present among us. I kind of cheat a little bit, because I don't know if you're aware of this, but when two or three people are gathered in Christ's name, He's here. So it's not as if God is waiting outside. "Come on, Mark. I'm waiting. In the name of the Father." "Oh, thank goodness, I can finally come in." Yeah, that's not how it works. Again, sometimes traditions are good and help point in good things. But always remember, what is a tradition versus what is a law or something, a regulation from God? All right? So you'll find that with me. Tradition. And I've done it. And I'm going to be very honest with it. The stuff that I believe is not based upon my upbringing. For some people, it is. Some people, why do you believe that? I've always been taught that. That's just the way it always is. And I go, "Have you ever challenged it?" "Oh, like the little couple in the corner. No, oh, no, 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 we don't challenge that." I've challenged every single piece of doctrine that I hold true. And so I believe it because I believe that that's what the Word of God bears out. Just so you know. Verse 9. I did verse 8, right? Okay, just check it. I always get nervous here. Verse 9. "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." I don't know. How else can you say that Jesus Christ is God? I'm not sure. I do know that from what I gather, I didn't actually go and look, but certain translations that follow certain non-Christian segments of society will translate that saying, "For in Christ, there were many godly and divine attributes." Remember, and that's the distinction. That's why I think I can confidently say Jesus Christ was not a godly man. He was, can I say, a manly God? That sounds a little weirdish. But to get the point that he's not just a man that has divine attributes, he is God in the flesh. He was very manly. He had a six-pack. Whoa! Yeah, we wonder how strong he was. He might have had muscles. I don't know. Anyway, Christ, in Christ, all of the deity dwelt. So you can't, I don't know how you could come away from Colossians thinking that Jesus Christ was just some really nice guy that had some good things to say. He was God in the flesh. "So for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness. You have been made complete. You have been given peace. Your life has been given meaning in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were all..." Oh, here we go. "In him you were also circumcised." You were? Females? Y'all females been circumcised? Oh, you know what that is, right? Yeah, yeah. This is one of those things where Paul is making a really close tie and helping us understand what baptism is about, because it became even more full and complete in the act and in the rite of Christian baptism. And that's what he says, because he says, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. You got a text note on sinful nature? Or the flesh. And there's a, it's tough to know which one is the right thing, because the word is sarx, and it could literally just mean like flesh. Your body is your flesh. You get flesh, your sarx. Sometimes it's used in a negative connotation that it's a sinful nature part of you. But we can agree that circumcision is the cutting off of flesh, right? I mean, that's a basic concept. And that might be all that Paul is saying. You're putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by God. And at this point, they're like, well, what circumcision is that? Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Circumcision and baptism. Now, because this really helps out a lot. Remember, back in the old days, this was part of the difficulty of a lot of people coming into the Jewish faith, was you would have Jewish Christians, Jewish people following Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then you would get the outsiders. They were called the Gentiles, and they would come in, and I would have to admit that would probably be the first question that I ask. Do I need to be circumcised? That's, you know, could you imagine that? And for some people, that's what they did, regardless of their age. There's even a humorous Old Testament story where some people wanted to come in and hang out with the women of the town. And the guy said, and these were part of the enemy group. And they said, you know what, we could do this, but we've got some religious laws. And y'all need to be circumcised first, and then it'll work. So all the guys do it, which proves that guys are stupid and will do anything for a girl, which is sometimes really a good thing. And they all get circumcised, and the next day they go to war with them. And of course, could you imagine going into battle after just being circumcised? Yeah, no, thank you. But that's how the Old Testament covenant worked. In order for you to be brought into the family of God, and that's what I talked about yesterday with the people getting baptized, the idea is it's a bringing into the family of God. It's a verification of who you are in Christ Jesus. You're being brought into the family of God. That's what they did back then with circumcision. You had to be circumcised to be a part of the family of God. And then as all these Gentiles kept coming in, they said, you know what, maybe that was supposed to just be a precursor to what this new thing is, which is baptism, which is why nowadays you won't hear me wanking against you if you choose to circumcise or not circumcise your kid. That has nothing now to do with that old covenant, because the new covenant talks about baptism. Now, I'm going on record, and you may not like it, but I really don't care, because this is what I believe based on what I have researched. I believe in infant baptism. And the reason why I believe in it is because of this passage, amongst others. But this is probably the big one. Because typically what I hear when it comes to infant baptism is I hear people saying they don't have the opportunity to decide or not decide, and that faith, you know, A, do the kids even have the faith, and B, they want to have a time to grow up and be able to say, I want this for myself. And I can understand that, and I totally appreciate that. I have absolutely no problem with that. But I say here, in Colossians, we hear about how we have all been circumcised via baptism. Again, that circumcision not by done by hands, not by medical doctors sitting in a waiting room, not a waiting room, sitting in a room. It is done by God through baptism, being buried and brought back to life. And I ask the question, when are Jewish babies circumcised? 8 days old. Because you were 7 days, you were unclean. And on the eighth day, that's when you would be circumcised. And I would say, wait a second, doesn't that seem a wee bit unfair? The parents bring it. What if the kid doesn't want to? What if the kid later on wants to make it that his faith is his own? And they figured a way to do that. Special party called a bar mitzvah. When you reconfirm what it is that happened to you when you were 8 days old, when it was completely out of your hands. And that's how that happened, and that's why I believe that baptizing infant. Now, I'll say a couple things going on record again. Once baptized, always saved? No. once circumcised, always saved? No, because God even said that he would say you've been circumcised, but I don't see you in my kingdom. You're not, which would, I would talk about something a little bit more permanent than baptism would be circumcision. You can kind of see that. And that even became kind of a bone of contention back in those days when they had public pools. It was all out there. So you could quickly scan and go, circumcised, uncircumcised, uncircumcised, circumcised. And there was a physical mark on the... I can't look out here and go, yeah, I see who's been baptized and who hasn't. I have no idea who's been baptized or hasn't been baptized. So back in those days, it was something... But God always said, just because you've had that physical thing done to you, does that mean you're still a part of the family? And the answer is no. You can walk away from it. Once you've been... And that's why... I'm very careful in terms of baptism, because I want that person to know, or that family to have that child grow up in the faith. That's why when a couple came to me, I think I've told this story before, a couple came to me and says, can you baptize my baby? And I'm like, sure, are you Christian? You come into the church? Well, no, we're not Christian. We don't actually believe anything, but we're doing this. And then we're going to go get him baptized in the Roman Catholic Church, and then we're going to go to the Mormons, and then we're going to have the shaman shake a couple bones over his head, and then we're going to go down and have psychics talk about him, blah, blah, blah. And I said, are you serious? He said, yeah, we're not too sure which one's right. So just kind of covering the bases there. I'm like, I don't think you quite understand what it means then to be baptized at that point. Now, what does it mean then? Because then the question also comes up. It came up this morning at the 8 o'clock service. If you die without being baptized, are you saved? I can't say yes or no, because the question comes, what, again, the baptism is not, the early theologians came up with a phrase called ex opera operato, meaning the act in and of itself is not what saves you. Then what does Titus 3:5 mean when it says baptism now saves you? What that is in reference is because it is tying you, as Colossians says, what does it tie you with? The death and resurrection, the burial, and the which is why I love doing baptisms with immersion, because it's like you're drowning, but that would be awfully depressing. Unless I brought you back up out of the water and you came to newness of life. That's what's going on. Do we despise baptism? Do we say, oh, well, since I believe in Jesus Christ, then I don't need to be baptized? And I go, well, how did you come to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, someone told me about him. Where did he find his information from? The Bible. What else did the Bible say? All over the place, Jesus is saying things like, go into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, he's talking to him. And after he gets shared about what Jesus Christ has done for him, he says, I should get baptized. Yeah, when you have that faith as an adult, if you came to faith in Jesus Christ, then you should be baptized, because you are tied now with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And can kids have the same thing? Can infants have faith? According to what I read in the scripture, the answer is yes. John the Baptist, hanging out, Mary shows up, starts talking, and John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb. That even inside the womb, a child can have faith, which answers my questions about miscarriages. Some people say, I never had a chance. I mean, A, are they even human, this society would first ask, which I don't even ask myself. Yes, that is a real child of God there. And how did that child, can that child have faith? And the answer is yes. How can that child have faith? Faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the Word of God. All God needs is one opportunity for the Word of God to be spoken where that child can hear. And as we know, kids can hear, right? Infants inside the womb can hear. That's all God needs. Again, praise God that I am not God, because He knows all that stuff, and that's what gives me comfort. So that's the reason why God's Word is also for kids and for infants, being raised and grown in that thing. And later on, someone might say, I was baptized as a baby, August 26, 1972. 20 days after I was born, that's when I was baptized. I've never been rebaptized. Some people have been rebaptized. If you've been rebaptized, just so you know, the first one worked. So, you know, the second one was just kind of a little bonus material, I guess you'd say. But some people say if you get rebaptized, somehow it cancels, you know, like two wrongs don't make a right, but two lefts do or something like that. They don't cancel each other out. The first one took. But I think there's many a times, much like a prodigal son, that we wander or stray, or there's other times when God becomes really super real for us. Every teenager has to go through this. Every kid will eventually have to ask the question, why do I believe this? Do I believe this because my mom and dad believe this? Or do I believe this because I believe it? And that is a huge step. And that's why some people then wait to be baptized at that point. But of course, then the question still remains, can a child believe in Jesus Christ? Yeah. Without a doubt, you can be inextricably tied with the death, burial of Christ, and being brought back into newness of life. So that's where I stand. This is but one of many verses that I use. So if you ever see me baptize infants, you know why. I know that circumcision was done the exact same way. 8 days old, you were brought into the Jewish faith. Whether you wanted to or not, baby, you are in. Now, granted, you could leave that, much like you could leave your faith as a Christian. That's why with baptism, I always encourage family members, parents. Job's not over. It's not like we baptized and we're like, woo, all right. Now I can just kind of sit back and relax for a little while. No, now the real battle starts. Because the moment you baptize them, you just put a sword in their hand and you just put them on one side of a battle. And now the real fun begins. And as parents, that's what we do. We then teach and equip and pray for and love those kids so that which was there would not be snatched up or lost or destroyed, but they would continue to grow. And hopefully someday they would go, yeah, you know what? I believe this. I believe this for myself. And you can call that what you want. Call it a confirmation, a rededication, a refilling. Call it what you want. There's no scriptural word to be used at that point. That's when it becomes even more real. And I don't know about you, I have had at times in my adult life, times when God becomes more real and more tangible. Do I rush back and get rebaptized or No, I just say now it's even deeper. Now it's even more in my life. Make sense? Any questions on that? That's a big one. And I know there are others. You will get into other churches that don't believe in infant baptism. And I'll ask the question then, are they going to hell? No. No, they're not. Because is our salvation dependent upon what we do? Or is it dependent upon what God has done for us? Again, I'm walking the line. Do you see the line I'm walking? Because you got on one side, the people say, oh, so it doesn't matter what I do. All righty then, let's go have some fun. I'll slap you. That's not how it works. And then you got some on the other side. If you don't do everything exactly this right, and boom, 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 you're out. And this goes for a lot of other things. I mean, we'll take evolution. Yeah, you know how I feel on evolution. Now, if you don't know what I believe on evolution, I am, in academic circles, you would call me a young earth creationist, which means that I believe 6 to 10,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in this thing that we call the universe in 6 actual 24-hour periods. But of course, the sun wasn't created till day 3, and I don't know how that worked. Anyway, about 6 days, and that's where everything came from. Then you've got, of course, evolution, right? Which is, here's a big soupy mixture. Some lightning hit it. Protein started growing. The next thing you know, SpongeBob SquarePants is our daddy. Okay? So there's that. Then you've got somewhere in the middle, because you've got scientists who struggle because they look at this stuff and they go, yeah, there's a lot of science to this, and I believe this, and yet I can't believe these little fundies over here that are going to believe this. So they came up with another thing called the old earth creationist, which means approximately 6 billion, it always changes. About 6 billion years ago, God set everything in motion, and evolution then developed with that, and then out we came. And so I believe in God, but I believe in evolution, kind of this weird little mashup of the two belief systems. And now the question is, if you believe in evolution, are you damned to hell? Right. I would you can get that way because, and I know how the logic goes. I go and I say to myself, well, let's see. You don't believe in creation, which is taught right here in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. Just read it, along with other places such as the book of Exodus, even within the Ten Commandments itself. It talks about a six-day creation. And if you don't believe Genesis, then why in the world do you believe in Jesus Christ? Because it comes from the same book. And so then I might extrapolate, oh, well, if you don't believe in if you don't believe in creationism, then you probably don't believe in Jesus Christ. You don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're not saved. And that's how my twisted little logic works, because I want you to believe the way I believe. And that's how it works. Now, again, I do get nervous when people take non-Christian doctrines and make them their own, because I do wonder where that came from. But boil it all down. I don't care what it is. Boil it all down. It is about what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That is where your salvation lies. Plain, period, and simple. You got that? You're good. And as some theologians say, you are going to make it into heaven with the smell of sulfur on your boots. Meaning you were so close. And praise God for that. I mean, you know, if God needed me to have all of my belief systems 100% true, I worry sometimes, because I think about things that I believe and I go, you know, there are certain parts of the Old Testament law that I do not obey. And I know you do too. Out of the 625 commandments given in the Old Testament, I'm pretty certain that all of you have broken at least one of them. My favorite, of course, is wearing cotton polyester blends. Eating a hot dog? Bacon. Oh, bacon. Oh, it would be hard to be a Jew. It would just be hard. Bacon. Yeah, bacon-wrapped shrimp would be another one, yes. Imagine, you were back in those days, you could not wear a shirt that was made out of two different types of fabric. Uh-oh, yeah. And you could not plant a field that had corn and wheat and barley and soybean. It had to be one field. There's certain things that we've said still apply, a certain moral code. There's other codes that even talks about here later on, other codes that have been abolished or set aside or fulfilled, so to speak. It makes me, I sometimes wonder, do I have everything that I believe all 100% correct? It makes you wonder, because there's some people that say you can't drink. Now, we've talked about that, right? Some people that say, don't drink. That's a rule. You break the rule, you're going to hell. Ouch. And they'll even go so far as to say that when Jesus turned water into wine, it was non-alcoholic wine, which I thought would be really... Yeah, and they all got drunk off of non-alcoholic wine, which would be even another miracle. Yes. Well, it becomes a little bit different because, as we know, there's a debate raging on here in California that has to do with that. And are we quoting Old Testament, New Testament? It's dicey. I think it's personally clear what I read, but there are certain parts of the code we still follow, right? Don't sleep with your mama, right? That's a bad thing. You know, like, all right, I can agree with that one. Yeah, sign me up for that. And don't steal. And don't lie. And that was the question that came up to me the couple weeks ago. Guy came up. He's all black and white. Tell me, is it okay to lie? And I always answer those sticky questions with, well, tell me about your situation and why you're asking me that question. Because he pointed me to a movie. I haven't watched it yet. The Invention of Lying. Yeah, Yeah? Yeah. Where everyone goes around, does this make me look fat? Yes, it does. No, I'm sorry. That dress doesn't make you look fat. It's your butt that makes you look fat. Yeah. Yeah. And, oh, wow, I can't believe I ordered this hamburger. It looks like that. And everyone walked around and literally everything they said was the truth. Like, do you love me? No, honey, I've got way big commitment issues, and I don't know if I can be faithful to you as a... Yeah, all of a sudden, everyone's telling the truth, and you're like, is it okay to lie? And I'm like, that's a sticky... We have to ask that question, is it okay to kill? Can a cop kill someone? Soldier? Oh, wait a second, I thought that was... Do you see how Christianity is this nasty little... We're head deep in gray area. Now, I like black and I like white. Let me tell you, I love it when it's like that. It's all the gray area that gets difficult. How are we supposed to live? Don't let anyone disqualify you and what you believe because maybe you don't have something quite right. Because also we have to grow. I know people that believe that certain types of stealing is okay. And I think, dude, you are smoking crack and that's wrong too. And I don't know why you believe that, because and of course they come up with something else. It's messy and it's difficult. Where am I? Oh, verse 13, right? Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ, which is awesome. Dead people don't really. Can a dead person make themselves come back to life? But a dead person can come back to life, right? And with the right instruments and, you know, clear, things like that, you could do that. But it has to be outside. That's the reason why we believe that when you are saved, it is not of your own doing, because your salvation has not been dependent upon something that you do or not do. It's based on what God gives to you, which is kind of crazy and strange. But that's how faith is transmitted. It's God's gift to you. God made you. He forgave us all our sins. How much of our sins? Are you sure? That's what it says, so I guess we'll just follow it. That along with 3 trillion other places in the Bible. I might be exaggerating. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with all its regulations. Now again, you always got to be careful with stuff like that, right? You know. What was the written code? This is more geared not towards Old Testament, but it's geared towards more an IOU. And so you can ask God, how much do you owe God? Like if sin were a dollar amount, and I don't know, some sins maybe cost more. Why not? You know, and every time you sin, you hear the, I love the old, remember in the old days, listen to me, it's horrible, with the car, and they had that machine, and it went, remember that one? Oh, man, it was like you're violating the card. Like, this is going on your card. Imagine every time you sin, that's something racked up. How much in debt would you be to God at this point in your life and over your lifetime? About how much do you think you'd be in debt? And what if God then came on and said, Yeah. Yeah, well, and that's how a lot of the stuff, I've cheated on my wife. Well, give the church $300, say 10 Hail Marys and 5 Our Fathers. And he says, why don't we just double it, because I'm going to cheat on her tomorrow too. But that's how, you know, it's a great moneymaker. I would love to have that as a moneymaker. Every time you sin, you give me money. Oh, man. But imagine God coming along and saying, it's paid. It's done. It's canceled. I am forgiven, wiped clean, ripped up. In the old days when they ripped up your carbons, it's all gone, it's canceled, it doesn't count against you. It's canceled, gone. He abolished it, canceled it. That was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Of course, then everyone seems to think this was it had a special title, it was called the titulus, and that's what you put above a person and their crime, that's what it would say. You know, Jesus had King of the Jews, that was his titulus up there. But I don't think that's what it's in reference to. What was nailed to the cross? Jesus Christ. And Paul says it later on quite clearly. He who was without sin became physical, actual sin. So that when it was canceled, that written code was canceled, it was because all of that was taken, put on Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I really, truly would love to see, like, the look on Satan's face when it looks like he's won, and then afterwards when he realized just how bad everything is now for him. That would be just a classic. And they said that happened in the Nuremberg trials, the Nazi war crimes. They said here were these people that were these powerful, fear, guilt-inducing people, and they wielded such power. You were scared of them, and then they ended up on trial, and they ended up, the majority of them, crying, blubbering, begging for mercy. And everyone's going, I thought you were so powerful. And that's what God did with Satan. He who was at one time seemingly so powerful, simply disarmed. That's why we then say, verse 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. This is the passage we quote, because as you know, you are all in violation of the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You remembering your Sabbath day? Because that was yesterday. And I was partying on my Sabbath day. I was having a good time over the Ross family. And stuck in traffic. I was totally violating the Sabbath day. I think I might have said some things on the Sabbath that weren't really good. I'm sorry. I've got to get back in the thing. That's the reason why. Could you imagine? Again, some people say, what are some proofs of the resurrection? Maybe Jesus Christ never actually lived. Could you imagine taking a tradition that was 6,000 to 10,000 years old and changing it? I could say the same thing now. Imagine if I took a tradition that we've been celebrating for 2,000 years, which is worship on Sunday, and I said, I think we should change it to Tuesday. And I wasn't just able to convince you saps, but I was actually able to convince the entire Christian church to follow it. What could cause Christians to switch? You do know that the first Christians were Jewish people, right? What could cause a Jewish person to switch a 10,000-year-old tradition of worshiping on Saturday? How could it get changed to Sunday? Impossible. You could not do it. And you couldn't get it so that everyone would accept that. But that was the thing. As you know, there are even people to this day that believe we are in violation. I get it about once a year, once every other year, that I get a letter in the mail talking about how, because I worship on Sunday, I have now taken the mark of the beast spoken of in the book of Revelation, and because I've taken the mark of the beast, I'm clearly siding with the Antichrist. Because I'm siding with him, that means I'm damned to hell and I'm taking all of you with me. And I say, don't let anyone judge you in regards to a new moon celebration or Sabbath day. What you eat or what you drink. Smoking. Back in the day, that was like a mortal sin. Does smoking, does that disqualify you from the kingdom of heaven? What if you accidentally, let's say you on a frequent basis swear. What happens if you watch movies that maybe are not quite appropriate? That happened to me recently. Hot Tub Time Machine. What a horrible film. Have you watched it? I'm watching this. And I'm like, because Heather, this is all Heather's. This is Heather's fault. Where is she? She's not here. Good. She's like, I heard it was a funny movie. It's going to be really hilarious. And I'm like, oh, Hot Tub Time. They're in a hot tub and they go back into, oh, yeah, that sounds hilarious. So we rented it. And oh, like half the movie, it's like, oh, come on now. Fast forward and I go, because I watched that movie, am I outside the, what happens if Jesus Christ came back at the very moment that I was watching that? Bad mark. Am I done? Is my faith gone? Does this mean that we now have all the freedom that you can watch and do and say whatever you want? Right. That's where us Christians live. And it's this concept called freedom, which is very interesting. Just because you have freedom doesn't mean you should exercise it. Right? And you have the freedom to wear spandex. Does not give you the right to do it. You have the right to say, you have the freedom in this world to say anything you want, right? But should I walk around telling people how stupid and ugly they are? Because you have the freedom doesn't mean you exercise it. And that's what we as Christians do. That's why we often self-impose. And we want to make sure that our witness is always good. It's still the number one thing non-Christians say against Christians, is because their lifestyle is totally horribly wrong, and they continue to have polls that prove it. You know, the divorce rate inside the Christian church is just as high as regular society. A lot of the moral values inside the Christian church are the same as the outside. Some people say, I don't see a changed life. So I understand that there's times and places that we restrain from that freedom, but you have freedom. You have freedom. Worship and praise God. Do you have to praise God with a pipe organ? No. I'm going to get in trouble for that one. Verse 17, why is this? Because you're always got to remember that these are just a shadow. It's the allegory of the cave. It's not the reality, my friends. We don't do this because that'll save us. We don't refrain from watching certain things or saying certain things or doing certain things because our salvation depends upon it. We do it because we worship a reality, and that reality is Jesus Christ. But sometimes we worship the traditions, or sometimes we worship the rules, or sometimes we worship a person, or sometimes we worship a church, sometimes we worship a Bible, sometimes we worship an idea. But all of those are shadows. Those aren't the real things, my friends. No matter how big you make them, it's still not the reality. That allegory of the cave, you heard of that? Plato's allegory of the cave, a bunch of people sitting there and they're looking up on the screen, cave wall, and they're seeing these shadows go across because behind them is a fire that's been lit, and people are walking objects in front of the fire, and they've been able to determine based upon the shape and stuff. They're like, oh, cow, fish, you know, bowling ball, Raiders insignia. Yeah, okay, gotcha. Yeah, these are all, and it's almost like you want to say, no, those are just the shadows. No, and Plato's thing was that so many people are like, no, that's what I follow. That's not what you follow. There's the reality, a reality behind. Just turn around. It's right there. And that's what the Bible is about. That's why all of those things there. Why is that important? Because that's why the Nepali cotton polyester blend was there for a purpose. Because God said, I wanted you to be separate. I want you to be different. I want you to stand apart. I want you to be holy and pure in my sight. That's what I want from you. And that's why you start understanding. You go, okay, now I can figure out what God would want for my life, how I should live. Don't let anyone, though, judge you, because that's a shadow, it's not a reality. And don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews grows, and God causes it to grow. Have you ever noticed that, and someone pointed out, I heard this on a sermon, so it's not my own idea, but I found out that the more spiritual you are, it apparently means you've got to talk softer. Have you ever noticed that? The very spiritual people, they talk really softly. I tell you at that point that I must not be very spiritual, because I got to be one of the loudest people in the whole dang room. Yeah, that's my spiritual gift, is being loud. And it was interesting, because some people walk around and they want you to see their holiness. Why do they want you to see their holiness? I highly doubt it's for the glory of God. I love when I find out people doing things that are awesome and amazing and they never advertise about it. And I find out and I go, oh my gosh, that is incredible. Well done. That is great. But they don't walk around saying, had a good devotional time this morning. Learned all about humility and how to pray. I prayed for a while this morning, several hours actually. Yeah, why do I tell you that? So God can be praised? Or maybe it's a guilt thing? And that's the other thing we often operate under that. I could tell you, should you have daily devotions? I mean, is that like a kind of a good idea, right? Having daily devotions, right? But then we get guilt ridden on that because we miss a day. And what do? The next day, you double up the devotions because you've got to be doing, and you figure, well, if I double up the next day, and then somebody like, I got a week behind, and I got to get like I got to cram a whole 7 days of devotions. And I'm like, no, you missed a day. All right. What are you going to do the next day then? Guilt ridden. That's the other thing. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Ah, it's evil. Oh, that's my own. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Just because something appears to be smart and right does not mean that it is, right? Yeah. That's why I tell you, don't listen to a word I say, because I have a great appearance of wisdom. And some of you are like, no, you don't. You're a goofball. Just because something appears to be wise isn't. It's, you have to go back to Scripture. Appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. And that's what hit me when I read that. I started thinking to myself, why do we get legalistic? And I think it's because there used to be a time when it was easy. I can interview young Christians and say, how easy is it being a Christian? They're like, are you kidding me? It's so easy. I read my Bible every day. I go to church. I pray to God. It's fantastic. And I go, why do you? Because God loves what He did for me. My lifestyle before has now all been changed because of God's great, amazing love for me. And that's how it is, even with young couples in love. I mean, I love young couples in love. I think they're fantastic, right? Because it's effortless, right? Like, how hard is it for you to love your fiance there? Oh my gosh, I think about her all day long. I want to do special things for her. It's such a great thing. And then what happens? Then you get married. And you get old. And I think that's what happened. And then it's almost like, all right, I am willing myself. Today, I will buy flowers. This is so hard for me. At one time, Heather does that to me all the time. She's like, it was so easy for you. I'm like, I know. And I think sometimes we get legalistic because we want to somehow make that replace the passion that we once had. You want to be better? It's to refine the passion. Then at that point, you don't have to worry about the do's and the don'ts. Whether that be in a marriage or, most importantly, whether it be with you and God. Do you follow God because you got these rules and regulations and that's what replaces a true passion, a deep down desire to worship God for what He did, which is why Paul constantly is always going back to Jesus Christ, saying, this is why I worship Him. He saved me. I racked up so much debt. I was in over my head. There was no way I could repay it. I was living a life that was totally wrong. I was killing people. I was hurting people. I was hating people, and God came and changed my heart, so now it is so easy. I live for Him, I have a passion for Him, and I want to serve Him all my days. Now that's what I would rather have, as opposed to rules of do's and don'ts. And maybe that's what we then should be praying for. Heavenly Father, I pray for a renewal of our passion. I praise You, Lord, that You've given us rules, and at the same time, You've given us freedom. And Lord, help us. We are... I know there's probably things I believe that are wrong. And I don't know what to do about that because I'm trying. And I want to follow You. And I know sometimes, Lord, I get my own rules all set up because I want that to be my passion. But that's just a shadow. It's not even real. But You are. And I thank You that You canceled that debt that I had, and that You now love me in a way that no one else does. And there have been times that I have failed, Lord, and I'm so thankful, A, You didn't return right when I was doing that, but B, even if You did, I know for a fact that that sin was also forgiven, and that my salvation is not dependent upon what I do, but it's dependent upon what You already done for me. And You have given me great freedom to then worship You and to praise You and to love You. Reignite that passion and that fire within all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.